offering and then our time of thinking about God's word together today. God bless as we give. May it be from our hearts, and may you speak to us even as we're responders to you, but would we focus on the fact that you've first loved us and our gifts are but a weak but willing response to your incredible grace in our lives. And so bless this offering. Bless our time of conversation around your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ushers.
Is this good? Do I get to sit?
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, Happy New Year to you.
On?
I know that Lana and I enjoyed a nice trip out to Lethbridge. In fact, one of the things we encountered there was, you know, we tell you it's a little windy sometimes in Lethbridge when we lived there. And one wind speed that was clocked between Lethbridge and Pincher Creek, our area just north of there, the sign blew over when it clocked a wind speed of 181 kilometers an hour. So a little windy, but we got back okay. And we've started hydrating again, so this is good. We're back here. Special Happy New Year to you. And in the traditional church calendar, today would be what Sunday? Or is what Sunday? Epiphany, that's right. And so it is the day set aside to, in particular, remember the gifts given by the Magi as they came to visit the Christ child. Well, today we're launching a series of four conversations. That's why I have a special guest with me today. Thanks for being here, Doug. Doug is a member of our church resources team.
Sure.
Church resources team for the Fellowship Pacific. And our theme over this next while is guess who's coming to worship. We've got some guests that are coming. Obviously, Doug is here today. Next week, maybe I will just give a hint. It has something to do with a commercial drive in Vancouver. That's all I'm going to say. And there is a connection. There is a connection to Greece as well. So really, really mix you up for our next week guests. But throughout January, different guests who are going to help us focus in on how we make an impact in our world. Doug has helped us in a number of ways as a church, part of our church resources team. Many of you will remember we went through a vision of our constitution, bylaws, and so forth. This man was a key person in helping us make sure that we got all of that sorted out and then got it sent in. And you did send it in for us, right?
I'm not sure. Yes, I did. Yes,
okay.
Promise.
That had to be in by November, so hope that sorted out.
Yeah, you're okay.
Oh, good, good. So I think we've got a picture of the church resource team. Did we pass that already? There they are. And so I was just a little curious because, Doug, you're not in this picture.
Well, this was down in the beach somewhere near Los Angeles. I forget the name of the beach, but... I wasn't able to go in or near the water, and so they had this lovely picture without me. It's much better this way.
So it gives you, but I thought, this gives you a bit of a feel for the enthusiasm of the people who work out of the ministry center in Fort Langley, and they're there to help us and to presumably take pictures with us as well.
Yes, indeed.
So, okay. Well, what is our mission together as a church? Why don't we read it together? I think we've got it here for us. Why don't we read that together? Cornerstone is called to impact our world by living and sharing the life of Jesus. And today, Doug's going to help us understand a little bit more about what it means to impact our world through good stewardship. So I brought a little memento here. I keep this on my desk at home, and I have more than once been entertained by my children who came and looked at, what is that? Is that a doll? Is that a real dollar? That is a real dollar. Maybe you think I'm kind of loony to keep a paper dollar, but there it is. Any rate, so as you know, we're going to talk about money and the resources that God has put in our at our disposal for His kingdom. But I thought it'd be good to get to know you first a little bit, Doug. Could you just tell us a little bit about your story, how God has led you to this point of serving?
Yes, thank you for inviting me, and I really appreciate the opportunity to sit while I speak. And it reminds me of a story that my friends in India recently told me. Now, they have a very different sense of humor there than we do here, so if you don't think this is funny, it's okay not to laugh. Okay, but he was telling me about how this pastor who was becoming elderly and found it difficult to stand, he said to his people, "I'm having more and more difficulty standing. Do you mind if I sit while I preach?" And they said, "Pastor, please go right ahead. You sit while you preach. We will sleep while you preach." And so I thought, okay, I'm going to have to shout louder. Please don't. If you sleep, don't snore. Because then... But yes, I was born in India. It was just a few short years ago, sort of like the middle of the last century. That sounds old, doesn't it? But that's when I was born in India. I was raised by missionary parents, my parents, and generations back on my mother's side from India. They were originally from England and Ireland, but I believe it was my mother's two grandfathers that were brought over by the British about 170 years ago now. And to help settle India. So I was, as we grew up, as children, missionary parents, there was no formal support system like there is for missionaries now. It was just zero. Like, we didn't get support from anybody. We just relied on people's gifts. And so, as it turned out, we were very accustomed, and I became accustomed to being without the things that we see as being necessary here, without food. Many times I remember, there's no food in the house, period. What do you do? Okay. Without new clothes, without schooling. The best year of my life happened when I was 8 years old. My parents had to pull me out of school because there was no money to pay the school fees. And I was out of school for a whole year. That was the year that heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It was, can you imagine being 8 years old and no school? Like, my brother and I just went and played all day. See you later, Mom. Okay. Ooh, man, that was great. You know, but we became accustomed to that sort of thing. Now, the thing is that through all of that time, my parents were extremely generous, beyond what seemed to be rational, what would make any sense. They would give it away. And yet God again and again and again provided for our family. I believe that my mother and father really learned the truth of the verse in Proverbs chapter 11. It's verse 24. It says this: "One person shares liberally and yet gains even more, while another hoards more than is right and still has need. A giving person will receive much in return." And they really learned how that works. And so I was kind of fostered in that sort of thinking and that kind of environment. You know what happens sometimes is that when we're on the receiving end of people's gifts, many times we are too proud to receive. And if we are too proud to receive, and I'll tell you how that is, how that looks like. When somebody goes to pay the bill, you're having lunch with them or coffee, and you say, "Oh, no, please, I want to pay. I insist." And you stand there and argue. Could you just say thank you and let them pay the bill? Okay? So to learn to receive, my brother-in-law and sister were down in South America. They said one of the most difficult things that they had to learn going out as missionaries was how to receive graciously. My parents learned that. I came to Canada when I was 17 years old. I had finished high school, and we went to Edmonton because my brother happened to be there. We had no connections there. I had got some education in accounting, and I finished my CPA designation. And then we went up north to the Northwest Territories, got married somewhere in there. And my wife and I, a little daughter, went up to Northwest Territories. I was in business there for 15 years in public practice as an accountant. And all the while being there, and even before I left to go north to the Northwest Territories, I was always involved in church leadership, and I was always the treasurer. I have been the treasurer of whatever church I've been in for 46 years now. I started when I was in kindergarten, you know. But, you know, that's... 46 years I've been the treasurer of my church. Now, the church that I'm in now, it's only been 27, you know, 27 of those. But they just can't fire me. It's just like, oh, boy, what do you have to do to get fired? I'm not sure. But so all of this I see is a perfect background, a perfect setting to be able to help churches. And during that time and during the time that I've been working with our fellowship, which is 23 years ago now, I've developed this deep passion for encouraging and teaching and facilitating generosity. I'm not a fundraiser, but I am a huge encourager and facilitator of generosity. Put it that way, because that's a biblical thing.
Oh, I appreciate that. Thank you, Doug. I want to remind you, if you're here on December 23rd, we looked at actually seven different principles that Paul gave of giving, and it was in the context of him reminding the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reminding them to keep at this project of raising funds for the needs of the church in Jerusalem. We're deeply in need. And I don't know if we've got that list, but just quickly to remind you that they were giving very much, it was a great example of your folks, giving beyond what they were able. It was a very personal kind of interaction. And they really did, I think Paul identified how they were in partnership. There was this priority of first giving themselves to the Lord. He encouraged them to persist, keep at it, keep going, don't stop. There needed to be passion to it, and there was a pattern, of course. That's the key, I think, to the passage, that in the same way in which Jesus became poor, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake so that we might become rich in our relationship with God. So just keeping that in mind, I wanted to ask you, Doug, okay, we looked at that passage, and we talked about that just before Christmas, but what are some of the hindrances, or maybe that sometimes there's a gap between a biblical understanding and actually personally getting involved in generosity?
That's a good question, because I think that what happens is that particularly when it comes to finances, there's that gap. And we tend to read a passage, say that was a nice story, and we go on to something else, which is about hope and love and this sort of stuff, which is great. I understand that. But we tend to put aside and kind of ignore the practical application of this sort of passage in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, sorry, 8, 1 to 9, and a little bit further as well. Just some fascinating things in there, the whole concept of how God thinks and how God works with money. So we sort of forget and put aside the personal application. I think also one of the gaps comes because we fail to recognize our own unworthiness and how spiritually poor we are, and how the grace of God comes over all of that and covers that. We forget that until maybe we crash, and then God brings us back and we say, wow, I think maybe now and then we need to crash. A few of us need to crash a little bit more frequently. Often also we're not aware of, or we refuse to admit or recognize how privileged we are in this country. Canada is one of the greatest countries in the world, one of the wealthiest. And we don't really think that. I mean, I hear people now who talk to me about how poor they are. We think that we're poor sometimes because we cannot afford something that we really want, and so that makes us poor. Here's a little bit of statistics. If you want to look at the website, I think it's a Canadian Rich List. But if you earn more than $50,000 in a year, you are in the top 2% richest people in the world. Well, let me bump that up a step. If you earn more than $75,000 a year, you are in the top 1% richest people in the world. You see, we need to have a much more realistic and accurate perspective of what poor means. I read this somewhere, and it just has stuck in my mind. You are only poor if you want more than you have. I've spent quite a bit of time in India. I have the privilege of traveling back to India pretty much every year for the past 30 years or so, for 4 weeks or so, and working with people in ministry there. And every time I go back, I see people who are really poor compared to me. And yet, they don't call themselves poor. They have everything they need, they say. God has blessed us richly. And I think, wow, my perspective on poor is very different. Also, I think that one of the hindrances to giving is that many times people really want to give more than they do, but they don't know how to fit it in. Okay, you can probably relate to that. Every one of you have been in that situation if you aren't there now. I would really like to give more because giving is fun, but I just can't fit it all in. How do I buy clothes for my kids and groceries for my husband who eats a lot? You know, how do I do all that and still give more than I do? So what we need to do is learn how to manage what we have and do that well so that we do have room. Another reason I believe, and I've listed a few here, people have never experienced the joy of giving. One of the things I get to do in our church, and I get to manage the donation system that we have. So I see how much people give, and you know, nobody else but me knows how much they give and that sort of thing. I see people giving regularly, and I think they have never really experienced the joy of sacrificial giving. They do it as a routine. Regular is as a clock, but not sacrificial giving. And I think they've not really experienced that. On the other side of it, though, some churches actually erect their own barriers for their own people to give. And so things like you can only give on Sundays, and you can give by check or cash. That's the only way you can do that. And if you're not here on Sundays, then I'm sorry, you just can't give. You're going to have to figure it out. And I think, wow, really? This is what the church wants? So I have developed some passion and some expertise, I suppose, if you allow me to say that, in helping churches figure out ways to break down those barriers. You have done that in your church in a number of ways. You have online giving, and I mean, there are churches, my daughter's church just will never do that. They make all kinds of endless excuses, and I'm thinking, well, no wonder you don't have any money. You don't allow people to do what they really want to do, which is to give more. So one of the things I love to do is to help churches figure out how to allow people to do what they really want to do, which is give more than they do.
Good, good. Thank you. So obviously you're a bit passionate about finances.
Did you detect that?
And I've had a couple of conversations with Doug, and I think what I've appreciated is, and I think you'll speak to that, but it's not that you're passionate about finances because you love finances, but you love the way that God is worshipped, and how God's kingdom grows through resources. So tell us a little bit more about why you're passionate about that, and how have you seen... What have you seen is healthy for the ways that a church can handle finances?
Yeah, one of the things I've struggled with for many years is why it is that people put accountants, like me, I'm an accountant, that's my background, put accountants in a little pigeonhole and say they're boring and they have no life and they're not passionate about anything. And I'm thinking, really? Let me take you, who may feel that you are not boring, or any one of you, and put you in a situation where you don't think you have enough money, and you're getting to the end of the money, and there's still way too much month left. Do you know what I mean? Have you been there before? At that point, there is a lot of passion. Perhaps I should say that there's a lot of obsession at that point, and there's a lot of emotion. Maybe it's not passion, but you are totally focused on what you don't have and what you need. So why are there accountants just because we want to help people like that? Oh, never mind. I'll just live with it the rest of my life. But, you know, nothing boring about that, is there? So there's a lot of, from a biblical perspective, there's a lot of teaching in Scripture about finances. In fact, about two-thirds of Jesus' parables dealt specifically with money. And we think, oh, that's a nice story. But you know what? The underlying principle is there. He's teaching people about money and what our attitude should be about that. So managing money is incredibly important for us, and particularly so, and particularly it's relevant in our society. we're ramping up debt. We've got a consumer type of thinking, and we need more. We want more. We'll never have enough, and so on and so forth. I find that so often people are looking for financial freedom, and they just push after this, and they push and they push for financial freedom. And they imagine what life could be like when they are financially free. But the reality is that financial freedom comes only when we learn how to manage what we have well, whether it's lots or little. And financial freedom cannot simply happen by having more money. It doesn't happen. I've tried that, okay? It doesn't work. More is not the answer. Partly because how much is more? We will always want more because we have not yet defined what enough is, okay? And we define how much is enough, then more just takes us to that far, and then we got surplus. But if we haven't defined how much enough is for us, not for somebody else, but for us in our situation, we'll never be able to avoid thinking how nice it would be to have more of something. And it's only going to be possible when we have the right perspective on possessions. Here are four things. One of these important perspectives is that God owns it all. Scripture's full of verses like that. Psalm 24, verse 1 is probably the first one that comes to my mind. God created everything. He owns it. It's His. It's not ours. The second one is to learn how to be content with what we have. That's a huge principle. And another one is gratitude for what we have. It's the thing about just saying thank you, and I really appreciate your kindness in giving something. God, you have been so good to me in giving me all that I'm just really grateful. And coming out of that, generosity. Financial freedom isn't going to happen in your life until you have learned the blessing and the joy and how to be generous. Those two are very clearly set out. 2 Corinthians chapter, I got to get this, 8 verses, 1 down to about 12. And it talks about this cycle, how more will be given to you so that you can give more, so that God can give you more. God is looking for open channels, not a dam. Okay? And so, I get the privilege of working with people who are very wealthy compared to who I am, what I am. And I just see how God gives them more and more and more because they are giving more and more and more. It's lovely. I get to work with some of those people in our fellowship churches. It's just great. So what I'd love to do is to help churches develop a culture of generosity. How can we make this our culture of our church? One of generosity. One where the church is generous, the people in the church are generous, and there's a lot of joy that comes from that. And I like to be able to help people kind of turn their thinking about finances on its head. It starts with God owns it all. And God has unlimited resources. It's not a matter of dividing up a pie, saying this much for you, and if I take it from here, then it's got to go. No, God has lots more. He can handle it. I should probably stop there because
no, that's okay. Good. That's good. You got me. You had me at pie.
me too. I got to move on from that one.
But I appreciate those principles and especially I know that's been something in our lives as a couple. We've prayed that prayer from 2 Corinthians that we would always have and abound so that we can be a blessing, right? And the joy, and many of you know that joy of being a conduit, being a channel for God's blessing to others. And we've certainly experienced blessing that way from others. So another question I have for you, Doug, is sometimes I think, at least for me, there's so many needs that are presented, and I feel, where do I go? And the question essentially is, how do I be more strategic in my giving rather than sort of randomly just responding, because there's a lot of needs and a lot of requests coming at us all the time. Mm.
And none of us are immune to receiving the requests at Christmas time, right? How much mail do we get? Where it's people, good organizations, and you know, we would like to be able to help them. And it's and this, the answer to this is kind of, we have to walk this very fine line between responsible planning with our resources, making sure that we are feeding our children, that we're putting clothes on our kids, that we're, you know, that sort of thing, as well as being responsive to needs and almost being spontaneously able to give. You cannot ever be spontaneous in giving unless you're managing your money well, so that you have room to be spontaneity, to be spontaneous. I used to have this term called planning for spontaneity, which just sounds stupid, right? But that's the reality. You plan and you have a pocket of money, if you like, a stash of resources out of which you can be spontaneous. My wife and I have done this in several areas of our life for years and years and years and years, all four of those years that we've lived. And, you know, we have a pocket of money where everything else is covered, and that is not used. We have a pocket of time. We try to leave margin in our life in terms of time as well, and energy and that sort of thing, so that we can be spontaneous, so we can respond to needs. So it's that sort of planning, and they kind of go together. Planning our giving is crucial, and yet we need to be in control of that. We need to live by a spending plan. If you don't like the word budget, call it a spending plan. It's just way better, way nicer. Same thing. But it's a plan of what you're going to do with the money that comes into your bank account, remembering that it's all God's money. So we should not be thinking, when we're planning our money, we should not be thinking of the tithe or 10% or any percentage as being the goal or the, okay, once I've done that, I can spend everything, all the rest of it, and, you know, I'll give God 10%, and I got 90%. Wow, that's great, you know. We actually shouldn't be thinking it, because it all belongs to God. And so, therefore, our question should not be, how much should I give to God? Our question should be, God, how much do you want me to keep for myself? Because it's all yours. Now, that puts a different perspective on it, because it's God's money. He owns it. He's loaned it to us for a period of time. If we do not manage it responsibly and handle it well, he'll take it away from us. There's examples and examples in Scripture about that teaching. So we need to also think in terms of giving to God first, and yet at the same time being aware of the needs around us. We should establish good habits of giving. Here are a couple. Consistent and regular giving to our local church, because that's where I get my spiritual food. That's where I serve. That's the work of God in which I care. And so giving regularly to the local church. And over and above that, giving to others. Perhaps out of a fund that we, like this little pocket of extra that I was telling you about. The greatest joy comes from sacrificial giving. Somebody by the name of Bernard Edinger, I never met him because he was in the century before the last century when I was born. He said this: the world will never be won to Christ with what people can conveniently spare. The world will never be won to Christ with what people can conveniently spare. So don't pay all your bills and then say, oh, oops, there's nothing left for God. And when I say that, I mean nothing left for me to give to the church or to give to anybody else. Do it the other way around. Give to God first. That's part of setting up a good, healthy financial habit.
Very good. That's a very challenging quote. Thank you. And I like your comment about spontaneity, because my wife has encouraged me to be more spontaneous. So I've scheduled.
You're not an accountant, are you?
No. But I've scheduled being spontaneous for Thursday afternoons at 3:15.
Fantastic. So,
there's another term that I've heard for a long time, and I don't know if it's familiar to all, but it's this term compassion fatigue. And it maybe goes along with the previous question, but maybe could you talk a little bit about what it means to stay at it, not getting overwhelmed or not getting discouraged, maybe even from the standpoint that we wonder, well, you know, my small amount, does it make a difference? And so maybe that's part of the fatigue of being compassionate and generous.
Yeah, I suppose if we were to look up a dictionary definition of compassion fatigue, it would come something like this, that it's a condition which is characterized by a gradual lessening of our compassion for people, for needs and people that we see. It happens frequently in some professions like nursing and the medical profession. They see so much pain that it's easy for them to sort of be less involved in that and care less. And they have to guard against that. And, you know, that can happen to us, particularly at this time of year when we get so many pleas for really worthy causes. You know, the BC Children's Foundation, the Cancer Agency, this, that, and the other. And we say, wow, those are great. And after a while, we just kind of, you get the mail and it goes straight in the garbage, you know, straight in the garbage. And somebody phones and, you know, I get this call from a particular organization. Thank you, Mr. Fordham, for supporting us. We're so grateful that you supported us. You don't know, and I want to ask the guy, do you have a record of when I last sent you a check? It was like 1987. Thank you for your generous support. It was like $30. He doesn't know who I am from hole in the ground, you know? And I'm thinking, how can I be compassionate about that cause? And I begin to get that sort of almost a hardening of the heart. How do we deal with this sort of thing? Here are some ideas that I've had. It would help us, and I have found this to be the case for myself, it would help for us to immerse ourselves for a short period of time in the world of that worthy cause, okay? To really be able to identify with it, whatever the cause might be, if it's the BC Children's Foundation, go down to the BC Children's Hospital and spend some time there. A few years ago, my grandson was in there for like 10 days. And, you know, we experienced what was happening in that place. And we give money to that organization every single year because we actually immersed ourselves in that situation. That helps us to get past that sort of fatigue. Not that the cause changes and becomes unworthy, some do, but I'm not suggesting that would be the reason, but just because we get bombarded by all these worthy causes on a continual basis. Can I give you an example? I mentioned that every year I keep saying, oh, this might be the last year, but I've actually missed about twice in the last 35 years. Of going to India. And every time I go there, it completely resets my perspective. My friend Paul and I, who have traveled to India together many times, and we're leaving like 4 weeks from now for this year's, we both experience the same thing. We come back and we're different people. We have a different perspective on possessions, on comfort, on, you know, it's like a reboot of our personal computers. It resets me, and it's a different perspective on how blessed I am, how fortunate I am to have what I have. The physical needs of other people there, I don't get to see it. I mean, I can see pictures of it, but I don't get to see it until I can go and sit down in their simple little house, which is, you know, as big as this, and that's all that they have. And they sleep on the floor, and then they cook on the floor, and then they eat on the floor, you know, just roll it on. It's the simple, the physical needs of them as well. God's work that is going on there, where many hundreds of people are coming to Christ every single year. I get to be part of that in terms of just being there, encouraging them, and seeing the work that God's doing. There is no compassion fatigue when I'm able to do that. And we need that kind of fix now and then. Here's another thing. If you have, it also comes and shows itself in this way. If you have been giving to the same cause for many years, and that can happen easily to us when we have sort of monthly payment plans and automatically comes out of our bank account. And the only time we really look at it is at the end of the year when we get a receipt from Samaritan's Purse or whoever it might be, and, you know, or many other causes, even the church. When we give on a regular basis for a long time, we may begin to feel like, is it really worth it? Is it worth that? Should I be giving to somewhere else? And that's kind of a sense of compassion fatigue. At that point, I would suggest, if you're feeling like it's becoming routine, let me sort of give you the freedom to maybe stop giving to that for a little while. and reconsider whether the passion that you have for generosity and for giving and for supporting the Lord's work, or whatever the cause might be, aligns with that cause. If the passion that you have fits with that cause. Okay, it was a long time ago since our grandson, well, 10 years ago since our grandson was in the children's hospital, and we have to sort of realign our thinking that way. Just 3 years ago, I went through an adventure, I call it, with cancer, and now I'm a card-carrying, have a lifetime membership in the Cancer Survivors Society. Cancer Survivors Club, I call it. Lifetime membership. There's only one way they can take it away from me. And if they do, well, I'll be with Jesus. You know, but, you know, I have a passion towards cancer research because of that. I never would have before. And it's just sometimes we need that kind of reboot. I think that's how we could deal with it, is get down and dirty and into the world of the cause that we would give to.
Yeah, and as you're sharing that, I'm thinking of some of you and how you've immersed yourselves, engaged with the ministries that you're supporting, and so the passion that you have comes definitely from that level of engagement. Sometimes I also think that we can feel a little insulated and isolated, maybe, within our family of churches. And I'm just wondering if you could maybe bring us a little bit of a perspective of how God is blessing and helping our sister churches and mm-hmm. in our church family, maybe to help us see how, what are the possibilities mm-hmm. of what God is doing.
Mm-hmm. You know? That's great. And one of the things that our whole Ministry Center team is passionate about, and we are very passionate about the work that we do, is to help our churches. And as we look across a group of churches in BC, and there are about 100 of us, we see all kinds of examples. And we just see where we don't see any one of our churches as being isolated, particularly not if you're in the Lower Mainland, because we can see you. I mean, Brent can come down to the office and I can have coffee with him or whatever we do. But I realize how you can easily, as a church, feel that you're really not in touch with what is going on elsewhere. So I appreciate that question. The thing that comes to mind very quickly is my own experience. How long was it ago? A week ago? Today's the 6th? Yeah, a week ago. In my own church, I'm the treasurer, I mentioned that. Always have been, sort of thing, since Noah came out of the ark. And, you know, I was monitoring our finances towards the end of the year. And we've had kind of a turnaround year this year. We have gone through some real upheaval and struggle in our church. And I attend Emmanuel Fellowship in Abbotsford. And we went through kind of an upheaval a few years ago. And we were just hoping that God would provide us and praying earnestly that God would provide us enough resources this year so that we could end up in the black. You know, not necessarily reaching our targeted income, which was a goal, but we had also been able to reduce our expenses during the year, and that God would just allow us not to have another deficit. We haven't been in the black since 2013. You know, and it's just discouraging. We have gone through that rough time, and we're on the way out. And, you know, I was monitoring the income, and I was emailing our lead pastor, who was passing it around to the other elders, and texting and emailing into the evening. This is how we spend New Year's Eve. You know, and just seeing, you know, if God's going to provide the resources. We were down to, at about 7 o'clock or so, we were down to needing $700. I mean, I had already kind of finished the year-end stuff, so I knew exactly what we needed. And, oh, God, it would be great if we, you know, and friends of ours that were visiting us on New Year's Eve, how much do you have left? $700, you know. And so this is different than sometimes, and that's why I wanted to tell you this story, because what we did was we put this challenge out to our elders and leadership team. Actually, we were about $3,000 short in the afternoon of December 31st. And we put it out to our elders, and we said, we've talked to the people. People are aware that we have a need. They know that. Would you guys be willing to sacrificially give some more so that we can end up the year in black? And, you know, each one of them responded. I did too. You know, it's part of that. But at 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock, God bless her, my daughter gave a gift, you know, and she doesn't even attend our church. She said, wow, that'd be great. And so, you know, she gives a gift. And, you know, at 10:20, we had just a few hundred dollars left to go. And I wasn't getting any more emails from my elders saying, okay, I'll give more. I was watching the Tithely online system, which we use. And you know, I would know instantly when somebody gave a gift. And it wasn't happening. At 10:20, I said to our lead pastor, I'll cover it. We're good. Go to sleep. Sleep well. And I didn't. I'm thinking, you know, as part of the leadership in a church, that's sometimes how God works it. He puts the leaders up front and say, you guys, put your money where your mouth is. And we did that this year. Every one of us had given sacrificially during the year. That's part of the condition of being an elder in our church. And we had given already, but God just gave us the privilege of being able to take it over. And we ended up in the year with a very small black number, but it's black and not red. And I could tell you another story. By the time when our church changed from being kind of a money-watching church to becoming a generous church, it was a step a number of years ago now, which we came to a point where there was not enough money to cover payroll. And we had a meeting on Tuesday, and we had one more Sunday, and payday was the next week. We didn't have enough, and we weren't expecting enough from like your average Sunday giving. And so that Sunday, we revamped what was going to happen during the sermon. And the pastor talked for a bit about a passage on giving, and I talked for a bit. And we led the congregation. We asked everybody to stand. And we led them on the basis of the story about Jehoshaphat, where he got the story, where he got the news that they were being attacked from all sides by armies that would have squashed them and annihilated them completely. And all of Israel, it says, gathered together, and Jehoshaphat stood in front of the people, and they all stood, and some of the elders came and they prayed. And this is exactly what we did in our church. Everybody prayed. Two or three of the elders prayed. People knew exactly what we needed. And that Sunday we had way more come in than what we needed to cover payroll. That was the last time ever that we've ever gone back and needed to do that. And our church took, that was like the first step towards becoming a generous church. And you know, we ended up with surprising surpluses for a number of years. And it's a surplus is easy to get if you fire the pastor. You know, that saves, but it doesn't work very well, you know, and we never want to do that. And it was like it came in the last couple of weeks of the year. I was like, wow, can't believe this. And that's the only way we were able to survive the last two or three years of upheaval was using those surpluses. God just changed it around, and it was because we prayed and people were just responding to that. Many times it's just communicating the need to them. I could tell you more, but yeah.
at the end, we're going to have your contact info, and that was actually Doug's request, that we make sure you have his contact info for more questions or if you want some more input. But as we kind of wrap up, I discovered through a conversation with you and attending a little information session some tools for giving that really impressed me, and we're going through some estate issues in both of our families, my wife's family and our family, and so maybe that's why I thought of it. But could you just tell us quickly
two things that came to mind here? We have engaged an organization called Advisors with Purpose. This is an organization that our BC Fellowship is paying to counsel with people in our churches about estate planning. Counseling with these professional estate planners is completely free. They are not selling anything. They are not going to persuade you to give to any particular organization. And we're paid for it. So it's free to you. All you have to do is phone them and say, I need some help with estate planning because I want to be more generous, because I want to pay less tax, which is actually a huge part of good estate planning. And that ties in, so you could, if you'd like to contact me, I will give you all of the information about how to call these folks. They're called Advisors with Purpose, a very reputable organization. We've been using them now for just a little over a year. The other thing is that we have within our fellowship something that I administer called our Donor Advise Gift Fund. And one of the joys of being an accountant is that I understand the tax benefits of being able to donate stocks and bonds and shares or even mutual funds rather than selling them and giving the cash to a charity. There's huge tax benefits tax savings by donating the shares. But how do you do that? Picture yourself in a situation. You own some stocks or shares, and it's all managed by your broker. And how do you actually give, because it's not a piece of paper, how do you give that to the church? It's awkward for an individual to do that, but that's what I can do. I can do that for you through our fellowship. It doesn't cost you anything, and it will save you a whole bunch of tax, and it benefits the charitable organization to which you'd be contributing. We call that our donor-advised gift fund. There are others, purposes, uses of it, but that's a big... So those two things, advisors with purpose, counseling on your estate planning, and then using this donor-advised gift fund. I'd be happy to talk to you about that.
Yeah, very good. Well, we're just kind of wrapping up, and I want to say
thank you. I'm going to wrap up, yeah. Promise, quickly.
I want to say thank you. Why don't we tell Doug thanks very much for being with us today. I do encourage you to go to our Digging Deeper, which is attached to the sermon file, if you want to listen to some of the things that Doug has shared today. And there you'll find the little resource that you can download. It's got some questions from our discussion today, but it also has the connection point to Tithely. Doug referred to that. That's a service, online service we use for giving in addition to Sunday offerings and in addition to also the pre-authorized debit. The forms for that are at the Info Center. And then we've got the contact information for you for advisors with purpose, and also Doug's contact information, which is here as well.
Do you have a picture of me?
No, we didn't. Sorry about that. But do think deeply about some of these things that's been shared with us. It's really practical. We really appreciate it. Thank you. And just, you know, if you've got any additional thoughts, closing thoughts, and then I'll
10 words, maybe 12.
Yeah.
I was thinking about Jesus, who fed more than 5,000 people, and with just a few fish and a little bit of bread. And how did that happen? That would not have happened if there wasn't a little lad there that was willing to give up his lunch. That's all it took. What if he had said no? What would Philip and the others have done? I don't know. Because they asked everybody, and all they could find is this one kid that was willing to give up his lunch. Imagine what God could do if we were willing to give up our lunch, so to speak. Not necessarily, I mean, that might help some of us in other areas. But, you know, I mean, sacrificing something. Can you possibly imagine that? Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, one of my favorite couple of verses there. Says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit, deeply and gently within us. Let me encourage you to be sensitive to that little voice that might be nudging you. The little voice inside that might be nudging you to do something about that. I'm going to stop there.
Okay. Well, let's pray. I'm going to invite the team. Would you come ahead? We'll have a closing song, and then I'm just going to give a closing blessing. But let's just pray. God, we have been challenged in this conversation to think about what you desire for us, in terms of our giving, in terms of the resources that you've entrusted to us. We do pray that you would give us lots of joy. I think of this verse we've just heard read for us, that we can imagine what you would do in some measure, but you have promised that you can do beyond what we can even ask or imagine. So we're asking you to do that through us for your glory, first and foremost, but also for our good as we follow you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.